Good afternoon, and thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon, Ohio, with Pastor Lance Wise. I want to take just a moment and invite you to attend one of our services in person. We gather Sundays at 10:30, and all are welcome. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website, havenheightsbaptist.org, or see us on Facebook. When I was a child, every week we gathered around the television to watch the show Touched by an Angel. No doubt some of you this morning remember that show. It was a hit for CBS, one of their biggest shows of all time. And if you remember the show, it was about these angels who were sent on mission by God to his people in their time of need. The show was incredibly popular. And it was popular with both the religious and the irreligious alike. It didn't really matter. Because who doesn't like a being sent from above coming to help us in our time of need? Our text this morning is exactly that. In our text, we encounter an angel who is sent from God to his people to help them in their time of need. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to a place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him, and he will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and will bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in the land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites on your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate, and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and I will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. If you're taking notes this morning, first, the big idea. The big idea is that God fights for his own. Number one, through his angel. God fights for his own. Number two, for his victory. And then number three, God fights for his own by his process. So God fights for his own through his angel. That's number one. This passage takes place not only in the book of Exodus, but also in the story of the Exodus. We need to remember what is taking place. God has already rescued his people from Egypt. They are rescued from Pharaoh. They're now in the wilderness. And God says to them, I have a place for you. I have a land for you. It's a good land. A land flowing with milk and honey. And God says, I have plans to bless you. And with all of that in mind, we read verse 20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way to make sure you get to the place that I've prepared for you. The angel is sent by God to ensure that God's people will receive all of God's blessings that he has promised. The angel leads, verse 20, the angel goes ahead of them. The angel protects, verse 20, he will guard them. The angel guides, verse 20, he will make sure they get to the place he has prepared. And none of that is unexpected. Whenever we think of angels, We think of these heavenly beings who lead, protect, and guide. Just think back to the show Touched by an Angel. Every show was exactly the same, and every angel had exactly the same job. They led, they protected, and they guided, all the while being unknown, undetected, and undeterred. Unknown, undetected, undeterred. And so this is where the similarities end. Because in this text, the angel is visible, the angel is known, and the angel is commanding. Look at verse 21. Pay attention to him, listen to him, don't rebel against him, because he will not forgive your rebellion. The angel's visible, verse 21, pay attention to him. He's right there. The angel's known to them, verse 21, listen to him. He's speaking to you. He's commanding, verse 21, don't rebel against him. Obey him. This angel's noticeably different than the angels we think of. Not in the background, but in the foreground. Can't be ignored, but must be obeyed. And God says, if you disobey this angel, there's going to be problems. Verse 21, God says, I'm really serious about this. If you disobey this angel, I'm not going to forgive you. And on the other hand, if you obey this angel, things are going to go really well for you. So verse 25, he will bless their food and water. He'll take away their sickness. He's going to give them long life. God could not make this more simple for them. He says, if you obey the angel, you're going to be blessed. And if you disobey the angel, you're going to be cursed. And so already we're beginning to ask the question, what kind of angel is this? What kind of angel has the ability to execute wrath or instill blessing? And we ought to ask this question because there's no other angel in this book that fits that description other than this angel. And that's because verse 21, God says, my name is in him. God says of this angel, we both answer to the same name. Now, I'm not him, and he's not me, but we have the same name. We are so linked together, we share one name. And without a doubt, this is God the Father speaking of his Son, Jesus Christ. Just a few moments ago, we celebrated Christmas, and we celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. And yet, some 2,000 years ago, he was not created. Jesus Christ was and is to come. He is without beginning or end of days. At Christmas, we do not celebrate Christ's beginning. At Christmas, we celebrate the Son of God who already was, took on flesh to become like us. And because Jesus already was, sometimes in the Old Testament, prior to his incarnation, prior to his taking on of human flesh, sometimes in the Old Testament, he makes an appearance as the angel of the Lord. We've already encountered this in the book of Exodus. Jesus was at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, is the one who appeared before Moses. Jesus was at the crossing of the Red Sea. Exodus 14, the angel of the Lord goes behind his people, and then the people go through the sea as on dry ground. And then Jesus closes over the sea over the Egyptians. Jesus enters into the story, enters into history when salvation is on the line. And yet, a careful listener this morning would ask the question, but weren't these people already saved? Didn't God already save them from Pharaoh? And didn't God split the Red Sea for them to go through? Only to close the sea over their enemies? Isn't that the point of the books of Exodus? Weren't they already saved? And if Jesus comes when salvation is at stake, why does he come now? Answer, because their salvation is at stake. There was incredible potential for them to turn away from God. Over and over again in these 13 verses, at least 7 times, God says, "Do not turn away from me." God knows the temptation is strong, and God knows that they most likely will turn away from him if he does nothing. And so God sends Jesus to ensure that they will not fall away, but rather remain faithful to him. And oh, what good news that is for us today. You see, this is the same Jesus who enters into our situation and who is here now with his own, ensuring that his own will remain faithful to him until we reach the promised land, which we call heaven above. He has come to us, and he is here now to lead us, to guide us, and to protect us. And this is the angel who will defeat our every enemy that stands between here and what he has promised. Second point, for his victory. God fights for his victory. So here are the people of God. And God has said to them, I want to send you into the promised land. I want to bless you. I want to give you the land of milk and honey and long life and abundant life. And yet between that promise and their present state are all of these enemies. And these enemies have one goal, to keep God's people from God's blessings. And God names these enemies. They are, verse 23, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And we read that, and most likely at first glance, they mean very little to us. But we know who some of these people are. Do you remember the story of Jericho? And do you remember how the walls came tumbling down? I'm sure that most of us have heard that story. And yet, do you remember what happens right before the walls come tumbling down? God commands Joshua, take some men and send these spies into the land to find out what kind of people these are like. And so the spies, they go into the land and they meet this lady named Rahab. And this is what Rahab says about her people. Joshua chapter 2, verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. We heard how he brought you out of Egypt. We heard what he did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you've completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed. For we know the Lord your God in heaven is the one true God. Rahab tells these spies, we know the power of God. We know there is but one God. And we know that our gods are not really God. But did you catch what she didn't say? She never said, my people will accept your God. Oh no, she implies that my people plan to fight against your God. And that's exactly what Jericho does. And make no mistake about it, the people of Jericho are the enemies of God. The people of Jericho have no interest in God. They actually practiced child sacrifice and engaged in sexual perversions of every kind. They didn't want God, and they didn't want God's ways. And so God turned their walls inside out. And the Old Testament reveals that all of these enemies in verse 23 meet similar fates because our God will be victorious over every sin and every evil. And yet that physical battle was only because God was far more concerned with victory in the greater spiritual battle. God knows that his people rather than influencing those around them, would be influenced by evil people around them. And God knows that his people would not change them, but rather be changed by them. And so he wipes out his enemies, not only for the sake of his holiness, but for the safety of his people. Did you catch that? God wipes out his enemies, not only for the sake of his holiness, but for the safety of his people. Over and over again, God says, do not worship other gods. Verse 24, don't bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. Verse 32, don't entertain their gods. Don't have anything to do with them or what they do. God's chief concern is that his people will turn away from them and go over to the other side. And so out of love for his own, so that he might lead them and protect them and take them into the promised land, he wipes his enemies away. And oh, what good news this is for Christians this morning. Are believers in Christ not in a similar spot? Are not those in Christ rescued from the snare of the devil? Has Jesus not defeated Satan on the cross? And are not those in Christ on the way to the promised land called heaven above? And yet are those in Christ not facing many enemies between here and heaven? In many places around the world, our brothers and sisters face persecution. Every day around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ are mistreated, maimed, and martyred simply for claiming the name of Christ. It's pretty obvious that Christians have many enemies. And yet our God says, the fight that is here and now is not a fight against flesh and blood. Our God says, the battle, the real battle that must be won, is the battle against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. That's what our God says. The real battle, the battle that I care about, and the battle that you have to win, is the battle in the heavenly realm. We live in a pornified culture. It's been said that pornography is as big a business as McDonald's. Pornography is an enemy of Christ. Commercials scream to us nonstop, the new product will make you happy. And they say, you don't need a savior, you just need more stuff. And materialism is an enemy of Christ. We live in a world of tolerance and freedom of expression. Be who you want to be. Do as you want to please. Let no one stop you. And most assuredly, don't let Christian morals keep you back. And an enemy of Christ. And if we took a moment, stood back, stepped back, we would see that the enemies of Christ are everywhere. They're on our TVs. They're on the phones in our pockets. They're on the radio. They are everywhere we look. And we would surely be overcome by them were it not for Jesus Christ, who is victorious for his own. Our God is the God who said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And our God is the God who said, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And our God has said, neither rulers nor powers nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate you from my love. And so this morning, be encouraged. Our God has promised to fight for us, and be encouraged. He has promised victory for those in him. And so we ask, if it's his victory, if he's promised victory, do we have any responsibility in the fight? Is the victory that's his, does that mean that we can do anything? Are we to sit back and just to wait for him to vanquish our enemies? Or are we just to say, well, you know, I just get to do what I want until he takes this sin away or this temptation away? I want to speak to those in the battle. And maybe it's greed. Maybe it's lust. Or maybe it's depression or anxiety. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness. If you are in the battle, two words of grace this morning. Number one, for those in Christ. If you haven't committed your life to Christ, these promises, just being honest, are not for you. But if you are in Christ, trusting that Jesus died for your sins, then these promises are most assuredly for you. Number one, he has promised victory. If we are in Christ, victory is certain, and yet the victory will be his victory. So that means the victory will only come by his power, and it will only come in his time. Number two, second word of grace, causes and calls us to participate in his victory. He doesn't call us to be bystanders, not to be passive, but to participate. Think back to Jericho. God won the victory in Jericho. God sent the walls crashing down. He literally turned the walls inside out. And yet, do you remember the story? The people of God are not passive, but participants. God tells the people of God to march around the city once per day, 6 days, march around one time. And then on day number seven, to march around the city seven times. And then God says, after the seventh time around the city, on the seventh day, you blow your trumpets and you let out a yell. And so they do. They're obedient. They march around the city. Seventh time on the seventh day, they let out a yell and they blow their trumpets. And then God turns the walls inside out. God won their victory, and yet not without real commands for them. God gives them real commands, and he gives us real commands here and now as ways of participating in his battle. Now he's already winning the battle, and yet he gives us commands to participate with him. And so he says to us, pursue righteousness and peace, holiness and purity, love and charity. He says to us, obey my commands in participation of the battle that I've already promised to win. So just a word to those in the throes of battle. And some of us are. Addiction, lust, greed, unhappiness, whatever. To those in the battle, and when the outcome seems in doubt, don't be discouraged. And don't give up. Don't compromise. Because in his time, he will win the victory. Third, God fights for his own by his process. By his process. Look again at verse 29. I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. God says their victory is going to come through a process of verse 30, little by little. Now, of course, they wanted a different process. Of course, they wanted victory right away. And yet the Lord said in wisdom, little by little is best. And God says if they take possession of the land all at once, there's no way they could occupy it. Verse 29, the land would go unplowed and would turn back to nature. The wild animals would overbreed and overtake them. God said, if I give you all of this land all at once, you would have it, but you wouldn't really have it. You would have the land, but it wouldn't be what you wanted it to be. From time to time, we hear the testimony of the one who was addicted to alcohol and who comes to Christ. And he or she shares the testimony, "I immediately quit drinking and I was never tempted again towards alcohol." Or we hear the story of the guy who was a womanizer and yet transformed in an instant. He says, "Never tempted again towards that stuff." And we wonder, why doesn't God just do that across the board? And we wonder, why doesn't God do that for me? And so many of us struggle with sins. And for so many of us, progress seems slow, painfully slow. And we wonder, is progress even being made? And we wonder, if God wants my holiness and I want my holiness, why does the battle take so long? Answer, because of God's wisdom. You see, if the battle was won in a moment, most of us would forget our need for God. If the battle was won in a moment, many of us would turn away from God. If the battle was won in a moment, the sinful things would grow and would overtake us. The battle is won in a moment. Most all of us would become prideful, full of ingratitude, self-reliant. Recently, I was talking with a friend who was going through an incredibly difficult time. Pain, sickness, depression. And he said to me, "When you prayed for me, things actually got better. But now things are worse than ever." And he said, "Here's what I know. When my prayers were answered, I forgot my need for the Lord." Or another time, I was counseling a family, and the husband said, "I think almost every one of our problems could be solved if I just made more money." And so we prayed for his finances. And soon he got a really good job. And to this day, he no longer sees a need for God. And in those stories, we see the wisdom of God, who often chooses to withhold immediate victory in order to keep us in pursuit of him. In wisdom, he often dictates little by little is best. So yes, God hates our struggles. And yes, he could overcome our every sin in but a moment. But also, yes, he wants us to have Christ more than he wants us to be pain-free. And he wants us to have Christ more than he wants us to be problem-free. And he wants us to have Christ even more than he wants us to be sin-free. And so he wins our battles little by little, so that his own never turn away from him. And to those in the battle, let me say it again. Although the process seems slow, the outcome is certain. Our God will win the victory because he has promised. And so in confidence, all of God's children ought to beg God for victory in our life. And we know that. We know that we ought to beg God for victory. And yet also here this morning, with equal confidence, we should beg God, move as slow or as fast as you must, so that my eyes remain on you.
You've been listening to the preaching of God's Word from Haven Heights Baptist Church with Pastor Lance Wise. If you're looking for a church home, consider joining us on Sundays at 10:30 for worship, Sunday school at 9:30. For more information, find us at havenheightsbaptist.org or see us on Facebook.